Matthew chapter 17 this morning, please. Matthew chapter 17. And I've titled the message, Transfigured or Just Transformed. Maybe I should offer a little bit of a disclaimer here. I may be using these words a little bit incorrectly. And the idea is transfiguration is something that's changed from within, and I'm using transformed as something changed on the outside. There does seem to be some scriptural support for the direction I'm taking with these words, but if it's a stumbling block to you, please try to forgive me and overlook that and just take what I'm trying to put forth with these words this morning. Transfigured or just transformed. Look at Matthew 17 and verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. I think you'll see if you were in Sunday school this morning, there's some parallels or similarities between what Corby brought forth and what we're going to be looking at today. And I joke about it, but I really don't have a problem with that. It just sometimes affirms to me the fact that God's working and got our minds moving in the same direction. So if I tease you about that, don't ever feel like I'm upset that you're teaching the same thing I'm going to be preaching on. God's supposed to be in control, right? And if we're doing what God's doing, it doesn't matter. God's got a purpose in it. So just that disclaimer this morning as well. But the 3 disciples here, Peter, James, and John, are brought up to this mountain apart with Jesus. And before their very eyes, they see this amazing change take place. This is probably somewhere about 3 years into the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Maybe about 6 months, and the time is difficult to really nail down, but roughly about 6 months prior to the crucifixion. So they are well acquainted with Jesus Christ at this point. They have been traveling with him. They have eaten with him. They've slept with him. They've listened to what he's taught. They have experienced and witnessed the miracles and all the things that he has said and done for 3 years. But now, they see something completely different. This one who, in all appearances, has just been a man, just as they are, suddenly is changed. Transfigured before them. What do they see? They see Jesus Christ as he really is. The outside shell is stripped away. And they see the true, the glorified Jesus Christ at this point. Transfigured before them. His true nature now revealed to them. That image of God. As he stands before them. And they're ready to build a place of worship. To build the 3 tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elias, and one for Jesus Christ. But this is a picture, I believe, of what those of us believers in Christ, those of us who have received Christ as our Savior, of what God wants us to be, what we ought to be, this image of God in us. My true measure is not what I am on the outside. It's what I am within. That's what makes me different. Any outward transformation is worthless without the inward transfiguration, that change. If all I've got is the outward transformation, I'm nothing but a whitened sepulcher, just like the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, Jesus said, outside you're whitened sepulchers, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And so as we take a look at this, first, consider this. God wants us to be transfigured. Before there can be any significant, any kind of lasting transformation in our lives, there's got to be some kind of inward change, inward transfiguration. And this is what sets biblical Christianity apart from everything else. Every other religion, and even some of those which go by the name of Christian. Because many other churches that go by the name of Christian dismiss the idea of this inward transfiguration. It's all about just reforming the outside, conforming it to a set of standards or a checklist or whatever you might want to say, you know, baptism and church membership and Holy Communion and first confirmation, all these ridiculous man-made systems and man-made things that supposedly make us a Christian, but are nothing more than a whitewashing of the outside. A conforming to an image instead of being transformed because of an inward transfiguration. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're not going to be looking at anything profound this morning, anything that's new to you, but maybe in a different light putting it, that hopefully to help your understanding some. Here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul said this, "And you hath he quickened, made alive." That's what that means, quickened. "Who were dead." And see, the next verse, the next words explain that. The contrast between living and dead, quickened and dead, in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace he is saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's that transfiguration. There's something inside of me that changes when I come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11, the chapter about the raising of Lazarus. And as Jesus is there talking with Lazarus' sister, he says this in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" You see, I was dead in trespasses and sins. And anything that I might do on the outside isn't going to change that. Something's got to happen in here. That transfiguration. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." That's my heart. That's your heart. And God has got to change that heart. That transfiguration needs to take place. And baptism and church membership and good works and none of those other things are going to affect my heart. And mean nothing if my heart hasn't been changed. I'm just a whited sepulcher. A whitewash job. A facade. Look at chapter 2 of Ephesians once again. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. How many go the wrong way? Many. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now look at that. He says in verse 22, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Isn't that a good thing? Of course it is. Have we, and in thy name, have cast out devils? Whoa. How many of you cast out a devil before? I tried unsuccessfully. But these people did that, he said. And in thy name done many wonderful works. But then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Never knew them. See, all these outward things are meaningless without that inward transfiguration. There's got to be a change inside. Christianity is a matter of the heart, not the head, not the life and the actions. Those will be affected. We'll get there, but it starts in the heart. It's got to take place in the heart. The transfiguration is an event. It's a singular occurrence that takes place in our lives. A point, a moment in time when something occurs. That's that transfiguration that needs to take place in the hearts and lives of each and every one of us. Where I rest in what He has done for me, which I could not do for myself. Over there in John chapter 3 and verse 3, as Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Think about that. And that whole concept of what is introduced there in John chapter 3, I was trying to come up with something that would help to illustrate the idea of being changed from within. And it said, man, what, there it is right in the Scriptures. What a perfect example. Birth. A seed is planted in the womb. And that egg is fertilized. And that life begins and grows. inside. And then finally comes out. But it starts with an event, a singular occurrence. That egg being fertilized, being born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I become something new. I'm transfigured. Just like the disciples saw Jesus Christ there on the Mount of Olives. Before their eyes, that change took place. And he was revealed in all of his glory for what he really was. That same change needs to begin in the heart and the lives of each and every one of us. It must work from the inside and out. How many of you heard about the National Prayer Breakfast this week? Anyone that didn't hear about it? How many of you know who the keynote speaker for the National Prayer Breakfast this week was? It wasn't Barack Obama. Okay. So anyone else know who the keynote speaker was? Van does. Two of you. There's a guy by the name of Darrell Waltrip. Darrell Waltrip is a NASCAR driver. Retired. He drove in the 70s and 80s primarily. Very successful. I think the fourth highest number of wins of all NASCAR drivers alive or that have raced. Right now he's an analyst, an announcer for the races and so forth. He was the keynote speaker at this National Prayer Breakfast. And it was interesting. I hadn't even heard about it until yesterday. In fact, I'd already started preparing this message and came across this thing, and I didn't even know he was, all I'd heard about Obama and his trashing Christianity and so forth. But what it appears is that the negative remarks that our president made about Christians may have been spurred by what Darrell Waltrip said. I didn't even know the guy was saved. He is the keynote speaker at the National Prayer Breakfast. And he got up there, and it was about 30 minutes. And I'd encourage you to take the time to look at this thing, listen to the 30-minute speech, because he gave his testimony. He got saved in 1983 after a horrendous accident. They introduced him by showing a wreck that he'd had at one time in his career. But he says, you see that wreck there? And I mean, they went into the infield and that car was going end for end and rolling over and it was just a tattered mess. And he was taken out of it on a stretcher in an ambulance. He says, that's nothing compared to the next one I was in. And he said, the next one knocked me conscious. Not unconscious. He says, the next wreck knocked me conscious. Because I began to realize that I was going to hell if I had died. His wife was saved. His wife had prayed for him. In fact, his wife started the Motor Racing Outreach, the Christian organization to other race drivers. And he talked about how she had prayed for him and so forth. But then he said these words, and I believe this is pretty much an exact quote. And this was after 1983, a wreck at the Daytona 500. He says, I thought I was a pretty good guy. But let me tell you something. Good guys go to hell. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't have a relationship, if you've never gotten on your knees and asked Him to forgive you of your sins, you're just a pretty good guy or a pretty good gal going to hell. Yeah. And seated to his right was President Obama and his wife next to him. Seated right next to him, in between President Obama and he standing at the podium, was Senator Bob Casey. He was one of the co-chairs of the event. Pray for those people, folks. They got the gospel. I don't know of anybody that could have done a better job of presenting salvation and the testimony that he gave as he stood there. No question in my mind, that boy's saved and on his way to heaven. I don't know what church he goes to. I have no idea. But, man, that's clear. He was transfigured. God changed his life. That's where it began. Listen, the first thing is we got to be transfigured. When we get transfigured, it's because God has put something inside of us to begin that change. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word, which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I'm sure you're all familiar with Romans 17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You think about our analogy of John chapter 3, except the man be born again. Jesus then talked about the natural birth and that process a little bit. And the parallel between that and our salvation. The seed that is planted, that begins the life, is the Word of God in my heart. And that germinates, and a life begins, it begins to grow, as I'm transfigured in my heart. Look at 1 John chapter 3. You think about the parable of the sower and seed. As Jesus taught that parable and the four types of ground that seed fell upon, the wayside where the fowls of the air came, which was Satan, and takes the seed before it can become profitable. Then there's the stony ground where the seed falls and it's able to germinate and it grows for a little bit, but then it withers and dies. Then there's the seed sown among thorns, which does germinate and does grow, but it does not bring any fruit to perfection. And that fourth kind of ground is the good ground, where the seed germinates and grows and brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. The seed is the Word of God, he said in that parable, that brings the transfiguration of my heart, what leads to a transformation of my life. Look at 1 John 3:9 here. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Something is placed in me. His seed is put in me. And life, a new life, begins as God plants that seed of His Word in my heart. This is why I say that you have to have the Word of God to be saved. That's the seed. Apart from hearing the Word of God in some way, shape, or form, as those people did at that national prayer breakfast, they got the seed. It may have gone by the wayside. It may be on the stony ground. It might be the help me out here, thorny ground. But hopefully, it found some good ground. Like in our president and his wife and Senator Casey, who desperately need it. You've got to have the Word of God It's got to come in there. Did I read verse 4? Yes, I did. 1 John 5. You got to have the Word of God to be saved. God put something in me. But that's not all. Now that I am this new creature in Christ, now that God has begun, has transfigured me and begins now to transform me, there's more things in me. There is, as it says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about that. I have Jesus Christ living inside of me. That's what is different. It's not about joining a church. It's not about getting baptized. It's not about turning over a new leaf and trying to live a better life. It's about Christ in me, transfiguring me. Chapter 2 and verse 20 of Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He put something in me. He put His Word in me. He came and entered me, which transfigures me into a new creature in Jesus Christ. I've got the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And to allow that. God hath not, in 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's put His mind in me. I have Jesus Christ in me. I've got His Word in me. I've got the Holy Ghost in me. I am indwelt by that Spirit of God. I'm sealed by the Spirit and indwelt by Him. All these things are in me. And I'm now a new man. I've been transfigured from that old man to something new, to something different. Just like what the apostles saw as they stood there at the Mount of Olives. Whoa, look at that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I told you, Corb, if I just give you my notes, you'd have the verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've read that. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's not about me. It's about Him and what He has done in me and what I ought to allow Him to continue to do in me. It's nothing I could do in and of myself. I can't bring about this change, not to be lasting, not to be effective. Oh yeah, I mean, people have done some changing in their lives. There's no question about that in the flesh. But all that is that whitewash job. Because it didn't change this, which has got to change first and lead to that transformation that follows. It's what God has done and is doing from the inside out. That alone has value in my life. I'm to be transfigured. God has put something in me, and I was transfigured to be transformed. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, a lot of people stop right there with that verse to try to prove, see, I've got to work. I've got to do something to be saved. No. He says, work out. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm simply to allow God to work out what he has wrought in, what he has done in my heart, to let that come forth. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has started the process by transfiguring me, by what he put into me. Now I must yield to the process to allow to be worked out of me what God has put into me. That's what he said in Philippians 2. That's what he's saying here in Romans chapter 12. Here I am, God. Take me and use me. I've got to cooperate with this process. But there's one more quote that I want to give to you from Daryl Waltrip that he made during the prayer breakfast. He said this: if he comes into your life and you're not different, you better go back and try again. Because if he truly comes in, there ought to be a difference. If there's no difference, there's something wrong. That life which began in your heart, there's a deformity of that thing. If there's no change in your life. And maybe you just said a prayer and didn't really get transfigured. You see, true transfiguration will lead to a transformation. Now, we resist that a lot of times. We get in the way of what God's trying to do. And sometimes we slip and we fall back. But ultimately, there should be some kind of changes taking place in our lives, or something is wrong. Or that seed, like that fell on the stony ground, it endured for a while. When the difficulties and the trials came, it withered and died. The transfiguration wasn't complete. You look at those four kinds of ground, I believe the last two are the only two that are truly saved. I don't think the person in the stony ground got saved. Something happened to that seed before it actually was transfigured and brought forth life. Now, the thorny ground, that person saved, they just haven't yielded. It says they brought forth no fruit to perfection. Doesn't say they died like the stony ground. There's just no fruit in that person's life. There's far too many Christians that transformation has not been allowed to take place, because we've not put on that new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness. We're still allowing that old man to live and to dictate the direction of our lives. We need to let God change us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What image? That image that Peter, James, and John saw at the Mount of Transfiguration. That's that new man that's living in me. The image of Jesus Christ. And God desires for that to shine forth in our lives. For there to be a difference. My life is to be the working of the Spirit of God in me. Transformation from within. Not just an outward conforming to what's acceptable or some set of standards or whatever it might be. Truly changed. Listen, if I'm truly transfigured, the outside influences have little effect. My soul is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And I know Job is an Old Testament saint, and there's a lot of, it's not exactly the same, but you think about Job. There was still a change that had come to pass in his life. That in spite of all that he went through, in spite of all that he endured, in spite of all the suffering that was crushing his soul, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I know that after worms destroy this body in my flesh, I shall see God. That's transfigured. And all those outside pressures, though they affected him, they didn't have a lasting effect. And that's true about the child of God as well. If we've truly been transfigured, the outside influences, the effect that they can have is minimal. They ought not to affect us at all, but unfortunately we're weak and struggle in that area. But it's not what happens on the outside that affects us. It's the inward man. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In Ephesians 3:16. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you of according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. That's what God desires for us. Transfigured. That we be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I thank you for the testimony of Brother Waltrip. God, I thank you for the gospel that went forth to our president, to our state senator, to the Dalai Lama, and to the literally thousands of other people that were there present, many other legislators and powerful people in this country were there assembled and heard that very clear, very simple, and very humble presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray your Spirit would take that message and pierce the hearts of those men and women sitting under the hearing of the gospel of Christ, and they'd not harden their hearts against it, but open their hearts to it. Especially our President and the First Lady, to receive you as their Lord and Savior, and Senator Casey. God, for us here this morning, I dare say most, if not everyone here, professes to know you as their Lord and Savior. And certainly I'm not trying to call that into question anyway. But if there is someone, God, who's never truly been transfigured through the power of the Word of God working in the heart, that they'd understand that and trust you as Savior. And God, for those of us that have, that we would allow that transfiguration to work and complete the transformation in our lives. God, may we walk more closely with you. May we be more sensitive to the working of your Spirit in our lives. And help us, O God, that not only would the power work in us, but work through us to touch other people's lives as well. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.